By the way, can I just say, it is great to hear you sing. I mean, it's really good to hear you sing from the heart. I got one of the best seats in the house. And when you sing from the heart, it is just, it is moving. So thank you. This morning, as we continue in our worship service and prepare to spend time together in God's Word, I encourage you once again to keep your worship bulletins handy. And if you would, go ahead and turn to the back inside portion. There you'll find a place for you to take some sermon notes. If you're in need of something to write with today, I encourage you to raise your hand. And one of our ushers would be glad to get something to you. There you'll also find some sermon reflections or takeaways that I hope and pray will be a blessing to you this week as you continue to pray about the word that God will ultimately share with us this morning. So this morning, I wanted to ask you, as we continue with our time together in God's word, how many of you would agree with the statement that's posted for us up on the screen this morning? Sometimes in life, things are lost in translation. Has it ever been your experience? Yeah. Yeah, raise your hand if that's been your experience in some way, shape, or form. Or maybe, as I like to put it or reword it, sometimes the message gets dropped. Has that ever happened to you? Try as you may, I say one thing, but then you hear something else. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. Sometimes one of the best communication practices we can adopt is what I call this drive-through communication. You know how this goes. You go to your favorite drive-through restaurant, maybe it's Taco Bell or McDonald's or whatever it is, and the person asks you what you want, and then you share, and they repeat back to you. Drive-through communication. Make sure we're on the same page. The message doesn't get dropped. Well, as I was thinking about this week, and especially in terms of our time together, focusing in on God's Word, especially in Matthew chapter 16, I couldn't help but think about how this was my experience several years ago, 10 to be exact, when God was guiding me from my wildlife job in Nebraska to Concordia Seminary in St. Louis to study to be a pastor. More specifically, dun-dun-dun, summer Greek. So this is how it goes. When God lays it on your heart to go to seminary, you are blessed with this gift from the seminary. And this gift is called summer Greek. So for several hours a day, 5 days a week, for 9 weeks, guess what you get to do? Summer Greek. And your hope and your prayer is that when it's all said and done, you pass this qualifying exam that allows you to go on and do something else. And guess what? You know what your prize is then? More Greek. With a dash of Hebrew. Yay. So towards the end of class, as we near the date of this qualifying exam to exit out of this arena and this pen known as summer Greek, we start to look at passages like this, which I know you read every day, right? I know what you're thinking. It's all Greek to me, Pastor Seth. Ha, ha, ha. So anyway, here's a passage we all know from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, and you might know it as this. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now that's how most of us translated it when we were given the task of translate this and then show me what you get. Well, after translating the passage and coming up with something that resembles that, we were told what it probably should read and what it should more look like. "All you who are laboring and are heavily burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me that I am gentle and humble in heart, so you will find rest for your lives, for my yoke is pleasant and my burden is light." Now maybe as you read those and as you do a side-by-side comparison or a top-to-bottom comparison, you're thinking, what's the difference, right? Some of you feeling that way today? What's the difference, right? Well, that was a question we were asking after several hours of trying to translate this thing, after going through grammar books and syntax books and morphology books and all kinds of other Greek-ish books. And the point that our professor was often trying to make was this, that sometimes in our translation process, something gets lost. Some of the meaning and the meat and the potatoes of the text, they get lost. With a few changes of the word, or maybe a few omissions of certain key words. And when that happened, this is what happened to us. You You see, our professor had this great box of props. You ever had a teacher who had a box of teaching tools or teaching aids? You ever had somebody like that? Are you that teacher? Hats off to you. One of the props in our professor's teaching box was this stuffed weasel, which I felt looked more like a meerkat because I'm a wildlife biologist and I know those things, but I would dare never say that to him because I wanted to pass the class, right? But if you tried to slide through with a translation that wasn't quite on par, he would take this stuffed weasel and he would throw it in your direction with as much passion as he can muster in his arm with the following comment: "Congratulations, you just weaseled your way through that translation." In other words, it was close, but it wasn't on mark. Well, joke's on him. Some of our classmates took this weasel one day when he left the classroom, got one of these little recording devices, recorded Pat Benatar's "Hit Me With Your Best Shot." And the last time he launched that at us, it was the last time, because we threw it back, and as it sailed through the air, it sang, "Hit Me With Your Best Shot." Weasel your way through that one. Sometimes things get lost in translation, and as a result, the message gets lost. If we take a look at our sermon text, our gospel lesson from today, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20, we see this dynamic going on. And a question of, will the message get dropped? Will the translation be kept the way it's supposed to? Verse 13, Jesus poses this question to his disciples: "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now, if we look back at the preceding chapters, we see that Jesus has brought quite the buzz onto the scene. And in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different situations and circles, this is a question on the minds of a lot of different people. And Jesus knows this. See, people want to know, who is this Jesus guy? In Matthew chapter 11, we hear John the Baptist ask this question as well. And you might remember John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus, the guy who was pointing ahead to Jesus with everything he was doing, everything he was saying, "Look to this Jesus guy. This is the one we've been waiting for. Look to him. Go to him. Follow him." But something happens in his life, and it brings a lot of darkness and doubt to his heart. And so he asks Jesus this question. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect somebody else?" "What's the word on the street?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Who is Jesus? Well, apparently it was on the mind of Herod as well. Matthew chapter 14, Herod asked this question. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Herod had just had John the Baptist beheaded. So once again, in these situations, and in a lot of different ways, this communicates to us the word on the street, and the word on the street and the question on the street is just this: who is this Jesus guy? People want to know, who is Jesus? Let me just stop and pause for a minute. Let me ask you, are people today still asking that question? Who is Jesus? I'm not sure how much you tune in to the daily news, you pick up the paper, you fire up the internet, you connect to social media, but when I see reports and I hear things in Fort Wayne, lets me know that there are a lot of people asking this question. And sometimes the answers, they come out like this, and maybe you heard these answers too. Who is Jesus? Sometimes we hear the answer, "Well, it's Jesus, you know, I heard he was a good guy." You heard that before? He's a good guy. Maybe we hear this: "Well, he was a wise teacher, right? I mean, he knew scripture, right? You ask him a question and boom, he's got an answer for you." What's Isaiah 55? Boom, there it is. He's a good teacher. Some people say, well, he was a political activist. I mean, you had the Romans on site, and you had the Jews who were trying to get away from the Romans, and you had Jesus in the middle, and this group didn't like Jesus that much, and this group, while they were trying to figure out Jesus, he was a political activist. Some people say he was a religious leader. He had a following. Started a movement. In fact, if we look in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the Christian church early on was called the Way. Some people will say, well, Jesus, he was an eccentric guy. He said some pretty radical and wild things. It made a lot of people uncomfortable. Like when they were sitting in chairs like this, boy, it kind of made them squirm a little bit. Have you heard any of those things before? I have too. So Jesus turns to his followers and he asks the question, what's the word on the street? What are you hearing? And this is what they say. Verse 14, the disciples replied, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But then Jesus turns to them and he looks them in the eye and he asks a more personal question. No more hearsay, no more word on the street. He says this, but what about you? Who do you say I am? When I read that, and maybe you're like this too, when you read this passage from Scripture, maybe you put yourselves in the sandals or the footwear of the disciples, and you take stock of all you've experienced with this person known as Jesus. For example, this Jesus is the one that calms storms. This Jesus is the one that feeds the thousands. This Jesus is the one who heals otherwise incurable diseases. This Jesus is the one who teaches with authority, not like the teachers of the day, but someone who actually has the authority to fulfill what he's saying and talking about. This Jesus is the one that casts out demons. This Jesus is the one that walks on water. And this Jesus is the one who forgives sins. If I'm one of these disciples and Jesus is looking me in the eye, iris to iris, pupil to pupil, and he's asking me this question, I can't help but take a step back and think about all I know about this Jesus and the way he's changing my life. You see, the reality is, friends, just this, that Christ followers are often given the opportunity to respond to who Jesus is. Would you believe that? So Jesus turns from the crowd and he turns to his followers and he turns to you and to me today. And he asks us this question, the most important question you and I are ever going to answer in our lives. Who do you say Jesus is? And I realize that this is a comfortable place to do that, right? I mean, we got comfortable chairs, we got some nice carpet, we got some AC going. But Jesus is looking for more than a comfortable fan. Jesus is looking for a follower who in conversations and when no one else is watching answers this question, who do you say I am? When no one else is watching what you're doing, what you're looking at, what your activities are doing, who do you say I am? In our conversations, when a topic comes up and we have an opportunity to respond, who do you say Jesus is? And when we're at work, when a situation comes up, whether it's gossip related or it's an integrity related thing, who do you say Jesus is? And also in your activities, and also with your friends, and also at school. And when you're stressed, and when life seems to have kicked over your hope bucket, and it's spilling out in front of your eyes, who do you say Jesus is? See, friends, the reality is just this. Christ followers are daily given the opportunity to answer the question, who do you say Jesus is? Maybe we come to find that sometimes because of worldly pressures or temptations or some other areas of sin in our lives, maybe sometimes we find ourselves trying to weasel our way out of giving a faithful answer because we're concerned about what people might think or what others might say or how this might impact my relationship. But the reality is just this, that God has called you and me as Christ followers to give an answer to a world that's dying to know what true hope is. Going back to Simon in today's gospel reading from Matthew chapter 16, he responds this way. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus answers, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Peter says to you and to me today, Jesus is the one. Look for nobody else. Look for hope in no other person, no other thing. The hope you've been looking for has come. Jesus Christ, who gives his life on the cross for you and for me, who dies and rises again so that our sins aren't counted against us. So all those times we've given a half answer or we've dropped the translation for any number of reasons, this Jesus, the Son of God, comes to you and to me today with forgiveness and grace and a lot of it. The Apostle Paul picks it up for us in this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "You are being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Through you, God daily desires to communicate to a deaf and a dying world who Jesus Christ truly is." The question this week is, will you give them the answer they want? Or will you give them the answer they need? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of your Son Jesus, asking that you would help us to give a faithful witness through our words and also through our actions. Father, when we read this question recorded for us in Scripture of who do you say I am, we recognize there's no wiggle room. There's no looking on somebody else's paper for the answer. We recognize this question is coming to each one of us as a 90-mile-an-hour fastball, and we are called to give an answer. Father, we thank you that through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we can give a faithful answer, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has died and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins and for the promise and the guarantee of eternal life. And Father, we also recognize, though, that sometimes because of the presence of sin in our lives and other temptations and struggles in worldly and cultural and contemporary pressures, sometimes, Lord, the answer that's supposed to come out doesn't. So, Father, we pray today that you would shape us to be the people you want us to be. We pray that you would help us today in our conversations, our actions, and wherever it is we go. We pray that you would work through us to communicate a faithful answer to that question before all people. Who do you say that I am? It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.